We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and it's the first six verses we look at this evening. Verse 1 reads, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Our theme this evening is thought, word, and deed. Thought, word, and deed. The Word of God applies to the whole of life. There is no part of our lives, no aspect of our lives, which ought not to be under the authority of the Word of God. And the work of God's grace in the soul, bringing a sinner to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in submission to the Word of God, means that that grace shows itself in the whole of life also, that is, in thought, word, and deed. It is imperfect in this life. Not one of us is perfectly holy, but yet when the Spirit of God changes the heart so that a sinner turns from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, then the effects of that are found in all of life. And this is the lesson, or the main lesson, of these verses. But first of all, from verse 1, the acquisition and practice of knowledge. The acquisition and practice of knowledge. And it is particularly knowledge of God's revelation, the Holy Scripture, which is in view. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. We learn from this that those who want to understand God's word will love the preaching and teaching of it. Unless we are so foolish to think that Christ appointed teachers and gave gifts to that end in the church for nothing, we will recognize that in order to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, we need not only to read it ourselves, but to hear it read and taught in the congregations of God's people. And so the question arises, are we desirous to know what God's Word actually teaches? One of the greatest problems among professing Christians is that after a minimal amount of knowledge of God's Word, there is little desire to increase that knowledge, as if the knowledge of God's Word were such an unpleasant thing that the very minimum will do. If our souls are in a healthy spiritual condition, then we will take opportunity when we can to hear the exposition of the Word of God. But there are reasons, there are more than one reason why people want to know and understand the Word of God. The reason we should want to know what God's Word means is so that we can live by it. You see, the text goes on, "But he that hateth reproof is brutish." So the man in the first half of the verse loves instruction, loves knowledge, and the opposite is the man that hateth reproof. So that evidently this knowledge and instruction sought after is in order to live by it. because the opposite is reproof, the despising of reproof. And the idea of reproof is when someone is not living according to the word of God. So the first man loves reproof compared with the second man who hates reproof and does not want his faults to be pointed out, nor to learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. So is this the kind of knowledge that we want? To increase in conformity to Christ, and in so doing, increase in conformity to the word of God. Christ himself was perfectly conformed to the word of God. Those who are his, those who are saved by him, desire to be conformed to him, and thus to the word of God. In Psalm 40, which is applied to Christ in the Hebrews chapter 10, it says, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. How can we be redeemed by the blood of Christ and not desire to glorify him? Not knowledge of the scripture so that we can show how knowledgeable we are, but knowledge of the scripture so as to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord, to be built up in Christ and to progress in conformity to him. Secondly, two kinds of people. Verse 2. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Goodness is given in Galatians 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, by nature, we are not good. The Lord Jesus told the rich young ruler, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God only. In that absolute sense, only God is good. And the Lord Jesus Christ was good and is good because he was God manifest in the flesh. But those who are born of the Spirit, those whose hearts are changed by the Spirit of God, bringing them to faith in Christ and forgiveness of sin for his sake, they become good, not imperfectly good, but there is a measure of sanctification, that is, of being made holy. We're told that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith in Acts 11:24. So good is used to describe the man in Christ who is in some measure conformed to his Saviour and Lord. We cannot trust Christ as Saviour from the guilt of sin and be indifferent to the demands of holiness to glorify him. He is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that man obtains favour of the Lord. He is accepted of him. He is blessed in his service. But then you say, is it not of God's grace, his unmerited favour, that a sinner, being chosen in Christ in eternity, is brought to faith in the Saviour in the first place? Yes, it is. It's of God's free grace that a sinner is made willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he willeth, he hardeneth. But there are blessings which follow the new birth and faith in Christ. It is to the man born of the Spirit and believing in Christ, trusting in him, that the blessing of justification is conferred. That is, deliverance from the guilt of sin. When a sinner trusts Christ, all that Christ has done in keeping God's law and bearing the guilt of its transgression in his sufferings and death, all of that is imputed to the sinner who believes in Jesus. And also, the man who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, because he is born of the Spirit, that is the beginning of being made righteous, being sanctified, being made holy. It is the beginning of the removal of the pollution of sin. And God continues that work until we are perfected in holiness in the world to come. We must get that clear, the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is the removal of the guilt of sin and being declared righteous through the merits of Jesus Christ, imputed to those who believe on his name. Sanctification is being made righteous. It begins with the new birth and the continual work of the Spirit until we are perfected in heaven. Justification, God declaring a sinner righteous, not guilty, and sanctification, God making a sinner to be righteous. Justification bestowed completely when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus. Sanctification begins with the new birth, goes on with the process from the new birth until death, and is completed in heaven. And God delights in receiving sinners through Christ. And he delights in that holiness which his Spirit creates in the heart of his people. That's why the scripture says God loveth a cheerful giver, for example, that God takes pleasure in the work of his own grace. He takes pleasure in them that fear him and that hope in his mercy. Well, by contrast, we read here of the man of wicked devices. This isn't a momentary slip where even sometimes the godly slip into not really principled expedience. They don't do things right. Abraham did. It was true of him that even Abraham and Isaac, and of course Jacob too, that there are flaws, and in each case it was as if they thought that they needed to scheme in some way, that God's plan could only be fulfilled if they departed from principle and helped things out, as it were. For example, Abraham and Sarah, the fact that he said she was his sister, and Isaac did similar, and Jacob with his deviousness. But this isn't just the slip up of the godly into sin, but it is a characteristic, the man of wicked devices. His whole outlook shows him to be an unbeliever. All his scheming is for a selfish end. But his scheming won't deliver him from the judgment of God. He will condemn. There are men who flatter themselves and tell themselves how clever they are, that they can get out of any and every situation by scheming and by Houdini-like escapism of some kind. But there's one tight spot that they'll not escape, and that is the judgment of God. Men can be clever schemers, but they'll never be too clever for God. And he will judge righteously and justly. He evaluates accurately everything. So the ingenuity of the evil schemer will not help him when God arises in judgment. This comes out in the next verse. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The man of evil devices may prosper for a while, but it won't last. It will come to an end. The time will come when he faces God. And whose hands can be strong, and whose heart can endure, in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. Men say foolish things, don't they? They say, well, I can face what comes. But you know we can't. Without Christ as our Saviour, we can't face what comes. Because what comes is death and judgment. Whereas the godly are firmly rooted, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The branches may be blown and the leaves of this tree rustle in the wind, but the root stays firm. Though shaken and battered, the root will hold because it's of God's grace. It's like the good soil in the parable. It's the real thing. It's God who prepares the heart to receive the word, and it lasts and brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's not like the stony ground here. It has no root in himself. The false profession, and there's nothing in it. And when persecution for the word's sake comes, by and by he is offended. Because it's not the real thing. But when it is, it's like a root that cannot be plucked up. It's of God's grace. God renewing the heart, bringing a sinner, making him willing to truly trust Christ to save him. And it's irreversible. It cannot be dislodged. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The true believer has an unshakable root and confidence. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor of the soul entering into that within the veil. We are joined to Christ, and that can never be broken. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. When a sinner is born of the Spirit and trusts Christ to deliver him, he isn't just brought into the possibility of getting to heaven. That's what Arminianism teaches. That is the idea that man has an independent free will and he can put himself into the faith and back out again. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that faith is the gift of God, that God renews the heart of the hearts of his elect, and they trust Christ with a true faith that will not die. And so the believer, if he takes hold of the word of God, can have the assurance of life everlasting in the world to come, because God has promised. But then thirdly, back to day-to-day things, we have blessing and disorder in marriage. Blessing and disorder in marriage. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A virtuous woman, godly, chaste, reliable, meek, but strong in faith. She isn't just an ornament to her husband, but a crown. The highest ornament and adornment that he has. And she will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. By contrast, the wife, she that maketh ashamed, is as rottenness in his bones. The wife who behaves in a foolish, embarrassing, and disgraceful way, and it goes on and on, week by week, year by year, she is as rottenness in his bones, causing him trouble and sorrow and pain all his days. The single men may note, marriage can be a great blessing or a great curse. If you are not governed by the fear of the Lord in your choice of a marriage partner, then it will be disaster. Even for those who desire to be married, men or women, a foolish and superficial choice can make a marriage to be worse than none. Getting married is easy. getting married to the right person may not be. It's not that difficult to marry just anyone. But the right marriage needs the fear of the Lord and the direction of His word. Never be hassled into marriage. It is for life, according to the word of God. Do not ignore qualms of unease. Seek their resolution, or else heed them, if they're genuinely based. Rule out all options of marrying an ungodly woman or man, however attractive outwardly. If they don't love the Lord Jesus, they'll do you no good. Only marry someone who will help you to be holy. Only marry someone who will help you to be holy. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That requirement is not suspended when it comes to marriage. And then fourthly, thought and word. Thought and word. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 5 deals with the counsels of the heart, the thoughts, and verse 6 with the words that come out. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the root of sin is in the heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The problem with man is in the heart. Social conditions can affect how that sin shows itself. But social conditions are not the root of the problem. The problem is the heart, and only God in His grace can change that. That is why in our disordered society, official opposition to the preaching of the gospel of grace is suicidal, because it's the one message through which God changes people. Islam doesn't produce new creatures. The gospel of grace is that which God employs to change people. False religion, such as Islam, hasn't changed the heart of one sinner. It merely channels the existing depravity and wickedness. It doesn't change people. The gospel does, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the Christian, though still imperfect, sometimes very much so, nevertheless has different patterns of thought. The Christian thinks differently. That's why the ungodly often cannot understand the Christian. And they often assume that we will think as they think, that we will be as self-centered as they are. And they're astonished at Christians who follow the word of God, come what may, because they have never thought like a Christian. The unbeliever has never once thought the way a Christian thinks. The Christian is inconsistent and at times thinks too much like the non-Christian. The Christian may remember a time when he wasn't a Christian and he thought as the non-Christian does. But the Christian has a distinct way of thinking. He loves God, not as much as he should, not as much as he will, but he does love God, and he loves the Word of God, and he loves holiness. The non-Christian has never loved God. Not the slightest flicker of love to God has passed through his heart and mind. And not the least bit of desire for holiness and the glory of God. So there is a different thought pattern. And this is expressed. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. His counsels are counsels of deceit. He conceives deception to get where he wants to go, and conceals his real thoughts and intentions. Whereas the believer lives honestly before God. Is your mind full of deception? Trying to deceive people. People never see the real you. They only see what you project, not what you are. Well, do you think you can deceive God? And yet, this wicked man described here in its more extreme form, he does sometimes tell the truth when he's trying to do what's bad. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. When he's gathering support for his sinful scheme, he tells people that he thinks might help what he really is planning. Whereas the careful speech of the righteous often delivers himself and delivers others. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. This means being a Christian must affect the way we think and the way we speak. As he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express. That's what the psalm says. Now, that doesn't mean we just blatter out whatever comes into our heads, because what we think might not be good, but rather we seek grace to think rightly, and then we're in a position to speak. Well now, by way of summary, here are two kinds of people. Those who are believers, those who aren't. those who are born of the Spirit and those who aren't, those who love God and those who don't, those who care about holiness and those who don't, those who are on the way to heaven and those who are on the way to hell, those who are accepted through Christ and those who are not, those who know that Christ alone can save them, and those who think they can somehow maneuver themselves out of the judgment of God. Are we open, honest, walking before God, though falling from time to time, regularly, often, confessing sin, yet recovering as a believer in the Lord Jesus, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or are we just self-centered? You see, that's the sum of the wicked man in these verses. He's essentially self-centered. Whatever appearance he might project, he loves himself. He lives for himself. He congratulates himself. And he thinks he can deceive God. If that describes you, then you must turn from all of this wretched, self-centered life leading you to ruin. The psalmist says, I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. My feet unto thy testimonies pure, my feet then turned I. Turn in repentance toward the God of heaven, through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer and the only Mediator between God and men. Seek the Lord. You've been too long the workers of iniquity. Seek the Lord. Seek him in truth. Seek mercy from him through Jesus Christ, and he will fulfill his word. For the Lord is gracious and ready to forgive and rich in mercy all that call upon him to relieve. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Enable us to live by the words of thy mouth and through the comfort of the scriptures, and to have a hope of life everlasting through the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless thy truth to all our hearts. Build up thy people. Call sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And accept our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.